First Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 is going to be the text where we start. And I want to read it, pray, and then talk to you about something tonight. First Peter chapter 1, 8, we're continuing right on in the middle of a context here. But it gets to the point of something, and that has to do with the joy of salvation. First Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, speaking of Jesus Christ, you see that at the end of verse 7. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, watch it, you rejoice. With what kind of joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that you can't put into words. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There is joy associated with salvation. And what we want to do is we're going to talk about the joy of evangelism tonight. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to help us through this study tonight. Father, we're so thankful tonight to be here together. Really thankful for the clearing of the skies and the calming of the winds, Father, the safety that You've given us through the day. We continue to pray for these that we mentioned earlier. Some facing surgeries and family difficulties. We pray for Maureen and her family, Randy as well, and we pray for these that are ill, Lord, for Laurie that's getting ready to have her surgery, for Edie who's dealing with a pretty bad case of this congestion, Father, while she's over there in Georgia. Lord, we ask You please to minister to all of these folks comfort and wisdom and grace on the part of their doctors and nurses, Lord, that have to care for them. We pray for Ryan it's uncertain what the condition of his injuries are. Father, we pray for him to have a complete recovery from them, and doctors who are very wise in the treatment of his case. Father, for my own mother who's broken her arm, and we ask You, Lord, to help her to heal. Lord, we also pray tonight that You really bless the preaching of the Word of God, really encourage our hearts about these matters that we discuss tonight. Help us to be edified, and we ask You to be glorified in all that we do, for we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we want to talk about the joy of evangelism. That is, the joy of being able to see another soul come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And there are several people that are affected by this joy, but let me just start by saying this. You know, there are some things that you really enjoy doing. Some of you enjoy baking. You like dealing with pastries. You like the confection, you like the cake deal when it's made. You may not care one way or the other so much about eating yourself, but you just like making it and making it look good and giving it to somebody else or selling it to somebody else and just watching them rejoice at how good your cake is or your pastry is or your cookies are. You really like that. Some of you like to hunt and fish. And I mean really, really like it. And those of you who bake couldn't give a flip about wetting the line or sitting in a blind. It wouldn't do a thing in the world for you. Not at all. Some of you like football. Some of you can't stand football, but you really like baseball. Some of you don't like baseball, but you like basketball. I mean, you know, or tennis. And on and on I could go with preferences. Some of you like a certain kind of music, and some of you don't like that kind of music at all. You love hymns, but you can't stand classical music. Others really like classical music. Some of you, I don't know why, you like that bow, 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 bow. But that's the way it is. And there are things that bring you joy, you know. Some of you love kids and love to be around them. Some of you, you treat them like I treat cats, you know. give them away, you know, just whatever. And evangelism is much the same as that. I mean, we talk about the joy of evangelism, and some of you are sitting here going, you know what, we're just going to endure this. Pastor really likes to see souls saved, and I can give a flip. Now, you wouldn't tell anybody that, because we're in church, and, you know, you're supposed to care whether people get saved or not. But the truth of the matter is, in the conduct of your life and in the things that you do, you like things that you really like and the things that give you joy. And if you thought there was any joy in evangelism, you'd be spending time in it. But you don't think there's any joy in evangelism, so you don't spend any time in it. It's just not the thing that floats your boat. Tonight, what I'd like to do is, I don't want to criticize you for that. You know, get all on you about that. But I want you tonight to be able to look in the Scripture I believe the Lord would have us all to look in the Scripture and be encouraged about this joy. I can remember when we went to when I went to Bible college. Ann and I went to the gym. And Friday night in the gym, the men in school, some of the guys in the church, played hockey. Now, we weren't on ice. We weren't on roller skates or blades. We were in tennis shoes. We had to cut the sticks down about that much in order for them to fit our size. But they were regulation hockey sticks. And we had a ball instead of a puck, but it flew right and spun right and did right for playing in a gym on a concrete floor. And we had the sides all around there built out of plywood just so you could, you know, check people into the boards just like they do. We had nets and keepers, and they had blockers and pads and the whole thing. They had those funny-looking helmets. They had the whole thing. We went over there to watch that one night, and Ann looked at me and she said, "Don't you ever play that game." It looked like the guys were trying to kill each other. And I was looking at all that, and honestly, I mean, sticks were flying and sometimes fists were flying, and I mean, it's pretty hairy, you know. And I looked at that and I thought, no, I don't know if I want to play that or not. That doesn't look like it's that much fun. Guys coming off there sweaty and bruised and battered and sometimes bleeding. And one of my real good friends, Ron Sykes, was there, and he loved to play. He played defense, and he saw me watching one night and said, "You know what, you ought to play this." I said, "I don't know, it looks pretty hairy to me." I didn't see any joy, okay, in it at all. It looked pretty grueling. But he put a stick in my hand, you know, and I got out there, and I had the knee pads on and so forth, and the gloves, and the goggles. You had to wear safety glasses because it's wicked. That's all I can say. And I got bruised and I got battered, and I came home and I thought, you know what, boy, I cannot wait till next Friday night. I'm going back out there to do this again. And I did it all 3 years. I absolutely thoroughly enjoyed it. I got injured. I got bloodied. I got all those guys. I don't know what it was about it, but I really liked it. If you looked at it, you'd think, I don't like that at all. Same way about evangelism. Tonight you might be sitting here going, I don't see the first thing in the world about it. You can show me some scripture. I don't think it's going to charge my battery at all. But I'm going to ask you something. Just sit here and look at the scripture tonight with me. And let the Lord speak to us. Because I want to assure you something. What you're going to read tonight is true. And it may be at first glance, this doesn't look like something that you'd want to do. But like life cereal, Mikey, I suggest that you try it. Okay? And you might find out that you like it. The joy of evangelism is actually seeing a soul come to Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the joy. But the problem about that is it takes a lot of persistent seed sowing. You have to put a lot of tracts in people's hands and talk to a lot of people about the Scripture and do a lot of work that's associated with leading a soul to Jesus Christ that seems to be just like cultivating a field. I mean, the joy comes when you get to put the seed in the barn and you get paid for the seed that you've harvested. But there's a lot of work that takes place. There's a lot of prayer. For the most part, people who are not saved yet are not saved because they don't want to be saved. I mean, if they really wanted to be saved, they'd go get saved. And so you have to pray for them until their hearts are tenderized, until circumstances in their lives show them that the way they're going right now is not a good way. It takes a lot of prayer for your heart to be prepared to know exactly what to say to them, and it takes a lot of prayer for you to get up the courage to talk to them about it. And I'll tell you also, it takes a sincere desire and a burden to see lost people saved. And what that is if you're a person who, you know, it's cool when people get saved, but you don't want any part of it, what happens is there's not a burden. There's not a sincere desire to be involved in that. And, you know, there's a little bit of risk in coming before the Lord and saying, "Lord, you know what? I've never led a soul to Jesus Christ. I have in the past, but I haven't in the last year or last 2 years. And I want you to put a sincere desire in my heart and a burden upon my soul for lost souls." For lost souls. It takes consistency in your life. You know, a real unmistakable testimony of your own salvation. And some people don't want to live that way. they're more wishy-washy. They're sometimes they're doing well in their salvation, and other times they're just barely hanging on. And they're thinking, you know what, if I'm going to go talk to another soul about the joy of salvation, it's going to be awfully hard for me to convince them with this life that I live, because I'm not sure that they're going to want the roller coaster I'm on. And so it takes kind of working on the sin in your own life and getting on a place where you're not like this, but more like this, where other people look at your life and say, I like what I see. I want that. It takes the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it takes us being filled with the Spirit of God so that the fruit of the Spirit of God is present in us to do something through us that you and I absolutely have no power to do. You and I cannot legitimately lead a soul to Jesus Christ. We talk about winning souls, and the Bible even uses that expression, he that winneth souls is wise. I understand the context of the Old Testament, but you and I don't really win souls to Jesus Christ. If I am the one that is used to persuade a soul to pray a prayer, the most I can tell you after that is he made a profession of faith or he prayed the prayer of salvation. Did he get saved? I have no idea. But the truth of the matter is, if the Spirit of God has filled us and the Spirit of God is speaking through us, and it's the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in us that is dealing with that soul, and it's the Spirit of God dealing with that soul, when they get saved, you don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to talk about professions of faith and praying prayers. You know what you can say? That guy got saved. You say, how do you know that? Because there is a witness of the Spirit of God in that transaction. It is clear beyond the shadow of a doubt that that person has gotten born again. You know what? You and I cannot do that. We do not have that power. It takes the fruit of the words of God in your life. And you know what that means? It takes you having more than a casual exposure to the Word of God. I realize tonight, in the size of the group that we have tonight, some people are avid Bible students and Bible readers. You love that Bible. You read that Bible. You are miserable if you go through a day and you have missed your daily dose. And when I say miserable, it's not like you've lost your salvation. Your day is just not the same. You love that Bible, and you love to study it, and you love to dig in it, and you love to find new things, and you love to rejoice before God when He shows you something. And I realize tonight in this group, there are some of you probably hadn't read through your Bible cover to cover one time. And it just doesn't mean as much to you. It's not a thrilling experience to get in there. You hear somebody talk about reading the Bible, and you're like, oh, I know I should, but, you know, and you could barely get past a chapter a day. And I understand that. I wish it weren't so, but it's just the way it is in life. And when you decide, okay, you know what, I want to experience the joy of evangelism, you know what that means? That you know that it's going to require more time in that Bible than you're spending. And you're like, I don't know if I want to pay that price. It takes a lot of the fruit of the words of God. Why? Because the Word of God is how they're born again. And it's not you and I coming up with a clever way to use the Word of God. It's God using the words in us to speak what He wants spoken to a particular soul. Honestly, I do have a skeleton outline of the way I like to deal with a soul and illustrations that I like to use. But invariably, God directs us somewhere else in that process in the Word of God that stirs that heart to righteousness. You think, I don't know if I want to spend that much time in the book. It takes a submission to the will of God. I think, personally, there's enough evidence in the Bible that we are to be witnesses to some degree. When I say that, I realize some men are and women are so burdened and so desirous and so used of God, it is not uncommon for them on a pretty regular basis to be involved in the work of evangelism, either sowing seed or ministering the words of God, or passing out a tract, or giving away a Bible, or giving somebody encouragement in the Scripture. Some of us do a lot more of that than others. I realize, and there's no way to compare yourself with another person and say, I'm not doing good enough. But I believe that to some degree, God would have all of us involved in this work of evangelism. I really believe that. To some degree, He wants to use your testimony and your relationship with some people that you know, perhaps a neighbor, perhaps an employee, perhaps a coworker, perhaps an employer, perhaps a family member, perhaps a, you know, whatever. And for you to be used by Him to approach that person because you have an in. You have a connection that's greater and better than anybody else that you know. In other words, you might be saying, well, I'm a preacher, you ought to be the one. I don't know them well enough. If I sat down, they wouldn't even listen to me. They might. But they know you well enough. They know you well enough, and you sit down with them and say, you know what? You're just an ordinary guy or an ordinary lady like I am. I'll listen to what you have to say. And I think it takes a submission to the will of God. There comes a recognition where you, before God, stand before God and say, I believe that you want me, at least in this area of influence in my life, to witness to these folks. And I want to be obedient to that will. It takes an assurance that God can and will use you to minister the gospel to the lost. In other words, you may say, I am not a suitable vessel. I am not a suitable vessel. You are a suitable vessel. He doesn't use perfect people. None of us in this room, principally the man that's speaking to you right now, will be perfect until we have a glorified body. But he can use you. Listen, if he used what Balaam was riding, he can use you. How did he convict Peter after Peter denied the Lord the third time? What did he use? Well, if he can use one of those, he can use you. And so there has to be an assurance in our lives that God can and will use. We say, well, my personality is not that of a soul winner. It's not a matter of your personality. We're in church. Those are the chimes. Now it's time for me to begin. I really believe this. God can use every person that comes here. I mean, I'm talking about you and the ones that were here this morning. And if there's somebody that's not here because he or she is sick, I believe you use them all. You know, in my own life, there have been times when I've been, please understand the expression, closer to God than at other times. You're never really far away from Him. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But there have been times when the fellowship with God has just been so sweet. And there are other times when it's just been grueling. Amen? I mean, we've all been there. And you know, the Lord has... people have come to me later and said, you remember that time we were talking and you said such and such? And God really used that to stir my heart, blah, 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 and then I got saved. Well, some of those conversations took place when it was really grueling. Not in the high good times of fellowship. Just... God needs somebody. Will use somebody to speak to others about the Lord. So tonight what I'd like to do is I would like to describe something to you that might look about the way that I viewed hockey or the way you view baking a cookie or the way you view hunting and fishing if you don't like all that stuff. And tell you some things that are joyful about evangelism in hopes of being able to encourage us all that no matter how we view it, there's joy in it and that it's something that we're going to find joy in if we are ever used by God or will ever let Him use us to tell another soul about Jesus Christ. First of all, the joy of evangelism is seen when the sinner gets saved. The joy of evangelism is seen in the sinner when he rejoices. You're here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 8 he says, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know what he's saying? Sometimes when a sinner gets saved, there's a joy inside of him he doesn't know how to put in words. Or she doesn't know how to put in words. Now for us, that joy doesn't end. We know that eventually Jesus Christ is coming back and we're going to have a glorified body. There is a joy in me now that I believe is even greater than when I got saved. But I have seen that joy on a sinner that has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior. And it is greater than any joy that I've ever seen before. Probably the closest thing to compare to it is a family that has just seen the birth of their new child. And you know what? That's a very appropriate comparison to joy because A new child of God has been born when a person trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. There's just joy in that thing. I mean, consider your own salvation. Is there anybody here tonight that could raise his hand and say, you know what, preacher, I've really had second thoughts about this thing with Jesus. I'm really, right now, I am not happy I got saved. I would be a whole lot better if I was just on my way to hell, getting ready to burn. I'm not, you know, this is not cool. Anybody want to give that testimony tonight? No, of course not. Yeah, I realize you've had good days and bad days since you've been saved. We all have. But you don't regret salvation. There is a deep down joy in your salvation that no matter how things are going, bless God, you know what? I'm going to see Him one of these days. And so if you consider your own salvation and the fact that it doesn't make you sad, that it makes you rejoice, there are other people who, when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, would feel the same way. Now let's look at a couple of examples in the Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 3. I realize when this guy in Acts chapter 3 got saved, he also got healed. And so you might say, well, I can understand him being so happy. But the truth of the matter is, when you get saved, you're going to get a glorified body. He just got a taste of what it's going to be like to have a glorified body a little earlier than we will. In Acts chapter 3, we see a man who is lame from his mother's womb. You know what that means? He never walked. In verse 2. When he saw Peter and John in verse 3, he was going to ask them for some money. Peter, fastening his eyes on him in verse 4 with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's all he told him to do, is just rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What did he say? Just walk. This guy, verse 8, he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Was he happy? That's the picture of what it's like for a person to get saved. You know, one of the things that you'll hear a sinner say when he or she trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, I feel like a great weight has been lifted off of my shoulders. And I really believe that that weight is the lifting of that burden of sin that's been on the person. They don't know exactly how to put that. I've watched them cry because of emotional joy and smile and try to tell you how it is, and they just can't really put it into words. Thursday night, as I told you earlier, Aurelian had the opportunity to visit at length for over a couple week period with one of the tennis players. It's now graduated and tomorrow will be leaving to go to Florida to begin a career in professional tennis. Guys like that can be hard to reach. They had a chance to spend a couple of weeks together in Florida when this fellow was able to listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Thursday night at our house, over supper, we spent another couple of hours in the Bible, and he got saved. And when he did, he just had this smile on his face he didn't know what to do with. I mean, in other words, you get it, you just try to like not smile, and there it is again. And he was excited, and he clapped his hands together, and he said, I can do this now, I've got the Spirit of God in me. He was in church here this morning. And I've looked over here and watched him, there's a countenance change. There's a new man there. And we greeted each other in the foyer because I won't be able to see him again unless I travel where he is or Lord brings him back this way. He's leaving in the morning. He just wanted to tell me again how much he appreciated the opportunity Thursday night. And there was just a deep, deep, unmistakable joy in that young man's life. Now, you know something? I'm going to have bad days. We all do. And when I'm reminded about the joy on that young man's face that I've seen, my bad day is not going to be so bad. Do you understand? There is joy in evangelism when you see a sinner rejoice in his salvation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verses 5 through 7. Paul is thanking God in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all. I like the way Paul speaks. You all. And he comes down here in verse 5. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now you understand, in Thessalonica, that when Paul went there to preach the gospel, it wasn't such a good scene. When he went there, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, the Bible says, and opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. But the Jews in Thessalonica, I'm not reading Thessalonians in case you wonder where I am. I've moved over to Acts. So I'm just reading this to you. The Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. The thing got so bad that they had to tell Paul to get out of there. And he went to Berea. So that's how the gospel was received in Thessalonica. These guys said, "You're the guys that are turning this world upside down." All right, so they received the word of the Lord in much affliction. It was not a popular movement in Thessalonica. But he says, when you receive the word, having received the word in much affliction, he said, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Do you understand? When people around here get saved, they're not getting saved in much affliction. There are a lot of people that go, "Yahoo, way to go. Praise the Lord. See you next Sunday." Over there, it was not a good thing. They were running people out of town. And yet, in spite of that, they had joy of the Holy Ghost. Do you understand? There's the joy of evangelism is evident, is seen, is manifest when the sinner rejoices. And these guys were rejoicing so much so that they were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They're like, "Whoa, man, did you hear what happened down in Thessalonica?" Listen, if the Lord God would be pleased, it's all up to Him, to use all of us that are here to talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, and others got saved and it started a stir, let me tell you something, that would kick off quite a thing. People getting saved here all the time, and you know, do you understand? The word gets out, people are like, "Man, you hear what's going down there in Corpus Christi, man? God's really doing something." It is an encouragement to other people. Now, listen. There are a lot of people without Jesus Christ who are in a bad way right now. They're stressed out. They're depressed. A lot of them are on medication. I know with salvation comes a sound mind. There are people sometimes on medication when they get saved. They don't need medication anymore. There was a guy in Mark chapter 5 that was so crazy, he was running around naked. He had so much demonic power in him, they couldn't bind him with fetters and chains because he was breaking the chains. The guy was absolutely crazy. He was cutting himself and crying. Jesus Christ saved him, and that man was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Listen, there are a lot of sinners that need Jesus Christ who, if they could just get a right mind, would really rejoice because they could get off some of the medications they're on and get out of the funk they're in. They just need somebody to tell them. A woman went to her doctor. She was complaining because she was depressed. She was tired. She was anxious, fretting. She said, "I've already been to see a couple of other doctors. They've already got me on medications. I'm on Prozac and drugs I can't even... Anafrenil, Dormicum. I don't know if they use... Do you know what these things are? Am I pronouncing them right?" So she goes, I just need help. And he goes, "Dear lady, I have just the pill you need." And she said, "Thank God. What's it called?" He said, "It's called the gospel." And he led her to the Lord. And that, you know what, she was able to find peace in that and joy in that. Her mood changed, got off the medication. I'm not telling you that's the truth in every case, but I'm going to tell you there are a lot of people who could get fixed if they got Jesus Christ. There is joy when sinners, I'm talking about in the sinner's life, when he or she receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You say, "I don't know about that, preacher." Maybe you ought to get out there in your tennis shoes and your hockey stick and hit the ball once or twice, see how it feels. You might like it. The joy of evangelism is not only seen when the sinner rejoices, but the joy of evangelism is seen when heaven rejoices. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Let me ask you a question while you're turning to Luke chapter 15. That Bible there talked about joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you only have so much joy in your Christianity that you can describe it fully in words, or is it greater than that? It's greater than that. I believe 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 is true. I would like to see other people have that level of joy. Then Luke chapter 15, verse 7. "I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." What's he talking about? He's talking about a guy that lost a sheep. And he left the 99 in the wilderness, and he went and found that sheep. And in verse 6 he says, "When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost." Well, he had 100. I mean, it was only one. But he went and found it, left the other 99, and he got so happy he had to tell his neighbors. And he says, all right, just like that guy that gets real happy when he finds that sheep, so in heaven there is joy over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What's he saying? Well, you're here tonight, you don't need repentance. All right, so God's excited about that. There's how many of you are here? 99, whatever. All right, one sinner gets saved here. God, the Bible says heaven rejoices over, or there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over that one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 of you that decide to come to church tonight. And you know he's happy that you're here. All right, then the woman has 10 pieces of silver. She loses one in verse 8. She finds it, calls her friends together, and says in verse 9, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that. And the Bible says that heaven rejoices, or there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels, when one sinner repenteth. All right, well, heaven's not going to come down to take care of that for you. God's not using angels to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who does he use? Us. You know, I mentioned this before, but it bears repeating now. It's harder, I think, for me to lead souls to the Lord Jesus Christ as a pastor of a church than it is when I was in the banking business as the president of a bank. You say, why is that? Because as pastor of a church, all right, I've got radio messages. We got to get that all together. And, of course, the Lord uses that. There are people that have been saved through those radio messages and people that are helped by those. Administer the needs of the church. Deal with families that have needs for counseling and grieving and need for comfort and other things like that. The administrative things that take place in pastoring a church. My own need for Bible study and preparation. Prayer, lots of prayer. Time visiting with folks. Concerning needs of this ministry and their personal needs. And so I don't have the opportunity to bump into people that are lost unless I make it happen. But in the banking business, I was bumping into people that were lost every day, all day long, from the time I got there to the time I left. We had lost employees and lost customers and lost vendors. And you know what? The Lord, by His grace, allowed me to lead vendors to the Lord and employees to the Lord and directors to the Lord and customers to the Lord. I had a credenza that had all the note forms in it, and I took all those note forms and documents out of there, and I got somebody else to do all that work, and I filled it up with Bibles and tracts. I had Scofield Bibles in there and Chick tracts in there. People come in my office and we get to visit, and you know, sometimes the Spirit of God just kind of puts that impression on. He said, "Shut the door, let me talk to you a little bit." And I heard some of the most awesome stories and saw people get saved. Now, I'm not telling you that to brag. I am what you are, flesh and stinking blood. Or blood and stinking flesh. Or whatever you want to call it. But here's the deal. I realized that there was more joy in heaven over a sinner that would repent than over a customer who paid his note. And I got excited when we loaned money and it got risky and the guy paid us back. But I got real excited when people got saved. Because there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Now, you understand, he says in the presence of the angels of God. Do you know that the angels were very involved in Jesus' ministry? Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? All right, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he had to endure the three temptations of the devil. And when he endured the last temptation and finished that up, the Bible says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." They were very involved in that. Those angels, you can just see the if angels have anxiety, in heaven as he's going through that temptation, everything about that man's righteousness depends on how he survives that temptation. And just the moment after 40 days of fasting that temptation is done and the devil leaves, those angels are right there ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they are. It's like being on the sidelines when your boxing buddy is in the ring just about to go down in a KO and then bounces back and knocks the other guy out. You just jump inside of there and make sure to take care of him. All right, and so that's as it was. Those angels were very involved. When Jesus Christ was facing now the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, the Lord tells him to put up his sword, and then he says this, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" I don't know what a legion is, but I know that there was a devil inside of that guy in the Gadarenes that was called legion, and 2,000 pigs died when they left. It's pretty good size. If it's 2,000, he could have more than 12 of those. That's 24,000 angels. One killed 185,000 people one night. And those guys, 12 legions, they're right there. Just say the word. We got some dudes we want to kill. You understand? The angels were very involved in what Jesus Christ was going through when he suffered. And he didn't call on them. Now that he is in heaven, those angels are up there like, "Whoa, boy, we survived that." And now another soul gets saved and they're thinking, "Boy, it's a good thing we didn't go and kill everybody. Boy, it's a good thing that we let him get through that temptation so he could have the Spirit of God on him to do the work that he did." And then they get to rejoice every time. It's like, "Woohoo! That was the right thing to do. One more time." We had to watch it from up here in heaven when he agonized and died, and woohoo, yet another soul has gotten saved. You ever read the book of Revelation? There is a great chorus going on up there in heaven, Revelation 4, Revelation 5, other places. "Worthy is the Lamb. All glory and honor and power, salvation and so forth be unto our God." You know, it's a strange thing. We've become desensitized to the joy in heaven because of all the display of joy that we've seen down here. Any of you watch football this afternoon? I'm not fussing with you if you did. You don't have to raise your hand. You watch some football this afternoon? All right, so here's those stands. There are, what, 70, 80, 90,000 people that paid $200, $300, $400, $500, whatever dollars per ticket to go to a stadium and watch people that aren't even from their city play football. They call them the Cincinnati Bengals, but they're not from Cincinnati. They just happen to live there until they get a better contract. Right? Okay, so they're all over there, and they're all up in the stands, and they're watching all this stuff, and somebody makes a touchdown, and the place goes crazy. Or somebody makes a basketball three-point shot, place goes crazy. Getting ready to have some college football playoffs, and four teams left, and they're going to be gathered around there. Then there's going to be a Super Bowl. There'll be 100,000 people there. They'll pay hundreds or thousands of dollars to buy a ticket, and they go crazy. Do you get me? Do you understand where we're going here? And what do the sports figures do? They do this. So everybody gets romping in the stands, right? They start waving those hands. They're trying to get the momentum on their side. Why can't we as Christians turn to the angels in heaven and say, let's whoop it up, boys? But you know what's happened? We've gotten desensitized to that. There's no cameras, there's no light, there's no action. You have to see all of that by faith. You don't get to see it displayed on television. And so it doesn't look like joy to you. But the fact of the matter is, when a soul gets saved, they're up there going, poof, they're spiking balls or whatever they do, you know, and doing double back flips and going yee-hee and yoo-ha and doing the wave. And I don't know what they do up there. But it's got to be good. It's heaven. And you know, we ought to get plugged into that thing and think, boy, you know what I'm going to do today? I mean, you and I do not get to determine the day of somebody else's salvation. When I say this, please understand I'm speaking rhetorically. I want to be involved in this. If somebody gets saved, to be able to look up there and go, boy, I bet they are having a shouting good time up there right now. Because that's what he said they do. And it's better than what you see displayed in the fanfare that's made out of a sports arena today. And let me say something else to you. You know, one of these days you're going to die. I hate to break that to you. It comes as bad news. One of these days you're going to die. And you know what? You're going to be in heaven. And when you get to heaven, souls that you sowed the seed of the Word of God with, and souls that got saved through, when I say through your testimony, God used you as the person to deliver the message, to preach the gospel, those souls are going to be up there. And you're going to see them. And you're going to see what the joy looks like when you see it. And I'll tell you something, it's going to be good. I mentioned to you earlier that it takes a lot of prayer. You know what's been happening to us on Sunday mornings? We've been getting over here praying by name for some folks that different ones of you are witnessing to. And you know what it's done for me? I know I'm kind of backtracking a little bit here, but you know what it's done for me? I don't have to think anymore about praying for your mother. Used to, somebody would say, and I didn't even know how to spell it. Oh yeah, that's your mother. I don't have to do that anymore. That name comes to mind like this. And I just get the sense sometimes, like in a time like this with Christmas holidays, God's going to arrange some circumstances at just the right time where there's going to be a gospel witness. Listen, the decision whether she gets saved or not is up to her. But the effectiveness of the sowing of the seed of the Word of God has a lot to do with that prayer. And you know something? I look forward to the day when heaven can just go, wow! And a whole lot of people had something to do with that because people were praying and people were witnessing and people were passing the gospel to her. You know what? It's real. It's real. I'll tell you something else. The joy of evangelism is seen not only when the sinner rejoices, when heaven rejoices, but when Jesus rejoices. Now, He's the one that paid the price. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. See, Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His life was filled with really, really tough situations. And the worst of all those was the crucifixion. All right, so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we are told in our race to look to Jesus. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. All right, so here's this man of sorrows acquainted with grief, goes through the temptation, goes through the disciples denying him, you know, goes through the heartaches of Israel rejecting him. Here he is, he's getting ready to go to the cross right here, and he looks through the cross and he sees joy on the other side of that thing. A joy that is set before him. You know what he sees? He sees you that got saved on the other side of that. And he says, this terrible, tragic event of my crucifixion and Israel's rejection and the denial by the disciples, or the abandonment by the disciples and the denial by Peter, is worth it for what I see on the other side. That joy must be pretty high. That joy must be pretty high, and it's his personal joy. The joy that was set before him. Now, in my life, I've gone through those seasons where I've prayed and said, Lord, help me get everything done on my list. We've talked about that before. And now we pray, Lord, help us get everything done on your list. Why? Because we realize we are here to glorify God and we are here to please Jesus Christ. Now, tell me honestly that it doesn't please the Lord when He can use you as He chooses to tell another soul about Jesus Christ that gets saved when He saw that joy before the crucifixion. Don't you think He, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, don't you think He's entitled to some joy? I do. And listen, there's no uncertainty. You may ask yourself, well, what can I do to please God? I have people say that all the time. I know the Lord's left me here for a reason. I don't know what it is, but when I find out what it is, I'll set about doing it. I guarantee you, if you can talk and sow the seed of the Word of God in somebody else's life, and God uses that to bring them to Jesus Christ, you'll be on the plan. I mean, there are other things involved in it, but you won't have any mistake about that one being part of what He wants. It was a heavy price for Jesus Christ to pray, and He is entitled, I believe, to the joy that comes with that. You know, it's a strange thing. What I've noticed in talking to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't really script what needs to be said. In other words, you may say something when you're talking to somebody, you go, boy, I need to write that down. I'll have a chance to use that again. You can't script that. The Holy Spirit already knew what He wanted to say through you. He used you on that occasion to say it and may never use it again. And the whole time over there, the Lord's just watching that thing. Pleased that you're willing to be used by Him in order to talk to another soul about the Lord Jesus Christ, just waiting to see what that soul will do. And oh, Jesus over there like that, come on, dude, if you just receive me, I will give you eternal life. I've already paid for the sins. And you know, I mean, can you get the glimpse? He's up there, He's sitting in heaven, He's going, what's going to happen here? He sees every one of those. He knows everything that's going on. That sinner says, you know what, I believe I'm going to receive Him. And I can just see Him up there on that throne going, yeah. All right. That's another one. Another one out of the clutch of the devil. You know, it was the devil that hassled Jesus all the way through His earthly ministry. It's the devil that's trying to mess things up right now and keeping everybody in bondage. And you know what? It's just like, another one bites the dust. Hey, hey, hey. The Lord's going on. Yes! Give a little elbow pump to God the Father. Say, there's another one right there. He's entitled to that. Joy. His joy. You know, contrary to popular belief, Jesus Christ is not up in heaven right now just waiting to judge and kill everybody that's against Him. I know right now as Christians you see real torment going on in the world. You're saying, boy, I just can't wait till Jesus comes in here and cuts everybody's head off that's against Him. It's not what He's waiting up there for. Ezekiel 33:11 says this. I'll read it to you. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. He'd rather see him saved than judged and thrown in hell. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord said, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I'd love to see the Lord be able to rejoice. Wouldn't you? I mean, in an earthly sense, we have the parable of we have the prodigal son and the prodigal son's father. What was the attitude of the prodigal son's father when the prodigal son came home? The loser is back. Oh my goodness. Now we got to put up with this dude, and undoubtedly he's going to want us to, you know, feed him. Was that his attitude? No, he'd been looking for him the whole time. He sees him coming from a far way off. And they kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and a robe over him, and they have a big shindig. Why? Because dad's boy was returned, found when he had been lost. We have an earthly picture of it. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ receives this. So listen, there's joy in evangelism. There's joy for the sinner when he gets saved. There's rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God. Jesus Christ rejoices. And the joy of evangelism is seen when the soul winner rejoices. And I say the soul winner. We all understand. It's not my persuasive ability to convince a person to pray. God's doing all of this work. We just happen to be the ambassador. We happen to be the messenger. But I'm going to tell you something. It rubs off. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verses 19 and 20. It rubs off. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. What is our joy? What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Ye are our glory and joy. What is our joy? Paul said, what's my joy? He said, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? The joy is that God, not only that God used you, that's pride. I'll let another soul to Jesus Christ. That's pride. We're not about that. The joy is, this is the kind of thing in Christianity that pumps me up, that gives me purpose, it gives me joy to be used by God to see another soul get saved. There's rejoicing in that. And he says, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, you're going to see these souls that have trusted Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a happy occasion. Now, I want to ask you something. Are verses 19 and 20 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, are they true? They are. They're just as true as the promises of God. So if Paul could say, listen, what kind of testimony did Paul have in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Was his ministry a cakewalk? No. I mean, everywhere he went to preach the gospel, he paid a big price. Five times he received stripes, 39 stripes, 40 less one, so whatever that is, 195 times. And he was beaten with rods, and he was imprisoned, and he was shipwrecked. There were times when he went hungry because he was fasting, and there were times when he went hungry because there was no more food, and thirsty, and perils with his own countrymen, and perils with the Gentiles and Jews and everybody else. Listen, his life was a very hard life. You and I got it easy. And yet he says, you want to know what makes me happy? You getting saved. You in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. In other words, he's saying, this is a dear price that I'm having to pay in order to preach this gospel. I'm getting literally beat to death here. When he was in prison and he wrote to the Philippians and he's locked up, he says, hey, these bonds they've come out, fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. There are people all over here that have heard the gospel. There are people that have gotten saved here. He's like, whoa, this is great. Cling, clang, cling, clang. This is great. That joy must be exceedingly great if somebody was willing to pay that kind of price to have it. You could say, well, he was just making up for the fact that he killed all those Christians. I don't believe it would have carried him that long in the ministry. This joy has to be much better than we view it. There must be some reason why those crazy hockey players are out there beating each other up and calling it fun. There must be something to this. And what it is, it's joy. The soul winner rejoices. You know, when I was in the banking business, and I had the opportunity to start to hear what you're hearing today and realize that God could actually use a sinner like me. I don't know, but you know, it floors me because I know myself. It floors me that God would even be willing to use this vessel to talk to you tonight. That floors me. It's not because of whether I can talk or not. It's because of what's transpired in my life up to this point. I'm like, call somebody else that's worthy. I don't belong here. So when I first got saved and or got turned around and started being used by the Lord, I thought to myself, it's awesome that God would even let somebody who's messed up his life like I have go tell somebody else that isn't saved how to be saved. That was a privilege, not a responsibility. I wasn't like shirking from the responsibility. I was like, whoa, you're going to let me do this? I'll get after it. Now, I wasn't brave. I wasn't courageous. There are still times when there is a certain person that I want to witness to, and it's tough on me. I shirk from that. I'm like, whew, this is going to be tough. I don't know what to say. But back in those days, I really didn't know what to say. But I was burdened, and I had a desire. So, you know, and I think some of you know this, but you know what I would do? I'm a banker, so I wanted other bankers to get saved, so there was a banker over at State Bank and Trust, and there was a banker over at the Commercial National Bank, and there was a banker over at the Savings and Loan, whatever they call that, South Texas Savings and Loan. And you know what? I didn't have the courage to go over there and sit down at their desk across from them and say, you know what? Jesus Christ will save you if you want to get saved. I didn't have the courage to do it. So you know what I did? Anonymously, I would put Chick Tracks in envelopes and mark the name of the president of the bank on there, and then I would go to the drop box at night when nobody could see my car at the bank and put it in there, marked personal and confidential. And I would do it every week. Well, then, you know, I got called out of the banking business and got called off to Bible college, and I'm over there, and then I got a telephone call and said, guess what happened? I said, what happened? Bob Fairchild, president of Commercial National Bank, just walked into Mac Robinson's office, the pastor of the First Baptist Church, asking him how he could be saved. And I'm like, you know what? You know what happened to me? I cried. I was like, oh, wow! I didn't don't talk to him. I was scared to death to even let him know who it was that was doing it. But I sowed some seed in that field. And buddy, I was jumping up and down for joy. And then a little while later, I got a telephone call and said, you'll never believe what happened. Henry Medina, the president of the South Texas Savings Loan, walked into Mac Robinson's office, asked him how to be saved. Henry's a member at First Baptist Church, and he works for Merrill Lynch, and he's in one of those big buildings downtown. I didn't have the guts to sit there and talk to him face to face about it, but I sowed some seed in that field. And buddy, when I got that news, I was jumping up and down. I jumped up and down in my house when I heard that news as much as when I got my first job in the banking business. And I got the telephone call that I had my first job in the banking business. I was making $900 a month, and I thought I was getting more money than I'd ever been paid, and I was in a management training program. I was like, woohoo, woohoo! And they called me and said, Henry got saved. Woohoo, woohoo! Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm telling you, man, there are all kind of ways to do this. You don't have to be Mr. Courageous. You don't have to miss Mr. S. You don't have to be like that with a big S on here, soul winner for Jesus Christ. You know, Clark Kent. Da-da-da-da-da! You're going to get saved today because I'm here. You can just be as lacking as much courage as I did. I just wanted to get in on it. Just wanted to get in, and I'm going to tell you something. It worked. When I got the news that the guys had gotten saved, I'm getting happy telling you about it right now. And that happened a long time ago. I got those phone calls 25 years ago. I'm still happy about it. Listen, you know what I think happens? I think it has to do with that pain and pleasure scale. You ever heard of that pain and pleasure scale? In a negative sense, it works like this. Here's this sinner, and he's committing some sort of sin, and he's been told if he keeps this up in 20 years, he's going to die of some disease because he's doing this. All right, but 20 years is a long way from away, and right now when he commits this sin, he gets pleasure from it, so he continues to do it. And time passes and time passes and time passes. One day he goes to the doctor's office, and the doctor says, you're going to die from this particular disease that's been caused by what you were doing there. And suddenly he doesn't want to do that sin anymore. He'll tell you God delivered him. No, the truth of the matter is, on the scale of pain and pleasure, the pain has gotten up so high now that he suddenly, the pleasure is dwarfed by the level of pain, the level of fear, and he quits. See, that's that pain and pleasure thing. I think the same thing is true when we talk about evangelism. Evangelism to you looks like a very painful experience. It's inconvenient. You got to pray. You got to be used by God in a thing that makes you feel very uncomfortable because you don't like to talk to other people about Jesus Christ. And so it's a very painful experience for you. And you hear me talking about the joy and you're going, well, that's good for you. But it's way down here on the scale for me, and the pain is way high on my scale here. And so you're going to leave here tonight and you're going to say, good message, appreciate it very much. Glad Jesus Christ gets tickled about that. I'm pre-praying for you, brother. Go get some more joy. I'm happy for you. But for me, it's not my deal. It doesn't fit my personality. Doesn't fit my demeanor. It's very inconvenient to me. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. And so all you're communicating is it's a very painful, inconvenient, uncomfortable thing for me. And I don't see how the joy will supersede that. That's all you're saying. And I say this to you, if you go out there and you pray and you start putting a little bit of time, what's going to happen is God's going to let you in on the joy, and it is going to dwarf the inconvenience and the uncertainty and the pain that is associated with the thought of you being used by God to tell another person about Jesus Christ. If you experience that pleasure, you'll say, you know what? It does cost me something. It cost Paul a lot more than it's costing me. It cost Jesus a lot more than it's costing me. What it's costing me is very insignificant compared to the pleasure that I'm getting out of this. I'm going to keep doing it. You know, the thing about it is, if you get a taste of that joy, and that joy radiates out in your personality and comes out on your face and out in your heart, other people are going to see that. You see, there was a woman that was married to a fellow that was a skeptic, and he was lost. And the longer that she lived with him, and he was lost and opposed to the gospel, the more of a burden it became to her, until she became so burdened and despondent about the condition of his soul, it actually stole the joy of her salvation. Do you understand? Every time she saw him, it just pained her to think that he was going to die and go to hell. And so she would talk to him about the things of the Lord, but she was in such grief over his condition that it was nothing was working. And one day, she realized that she had lost her joy of salvation. In other words, that fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, was not present in her life. And so she repented and she came to the Lord and she said, please, Lord, help me to find the joy of my salvation. She even went and talked to her pastor about it. And they prayed together, and really and truly, the Lord rekindled that joy. And I mean, she got cheery, she got happy. The workload that she did around the house was lighter. Of course, she was burdened about her husband. But she thought, you know what? Being a poothead isn't bringing him around. So she just went on with being joyful in the Lord. And during that period of time, the pastor made another visit at the house and started talking to her husband about the Lord. He said, honestly, I've come to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to the pastor, you've picked a good time to be here. He said, why is that? He said, because I've been thinking again about salvation very seriously. He said, truly, what triggered you? He said, you know, my wife has just been such a grumpy grouch for so long. I thought to myself, if that's all there is to Christianity, I don't want that. You know, I'm grouchy enough without having that. But he said, I have noticed an absolute change in her demeanor, in her countenance, in her behavior, in her heart. She is a very, very happy person. He said, that's so contagious. It has brought me to the conviction the only place she could have gotten that was from Jesus Christ. And if that's where I have to get it, I want the same thing. And that pastor was able to lead him to the Lord. Why? Because of the joy. I say to you this, if this truly brings a smile to your face and there's a joy in it, you know what it's going to do? It's going to precipitate out to the other people that you know. And it's going to have an effect on them. The fellow that we talked to on Thursday night at our house said this to me. I knew Ori before he got saved. And I've known him after he's gotten saved. And there is a change in that man. And I noticed that there was a joy in his life that he didn't have before. And I want whatever he has, however he gets that. Now I gave him the big head and we're going to have to, you know, chastise him for 2 weeks. But I'm telling you, do you understand that it made the joy of salvation made it easier to talk to this fellow about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's real. And if the joy of leading others to the Lord Jesus Christ comes out in you, it's going to supersede any other problem that you might face. Now, let me tell you something. You say, this is going to be painful. Okay, the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap how? In joy. In joy. One fellow heard what I've told you tonight, and here's what he said. He was lost. He was a heathen. I do not remember the country he was in. I don't remember what the missionary's name was that talked to him. But he was trying to lead this fellow to the Lord, and the guy didn't get saved. But here's what he said. Listen, he said this. If I believed what you believe, what you say you believe about heaven and hell, and what you say you believe about salvation, I would crawl on my hands and knees over broken glass if I had to tell people about Jesus Christ. That was a lost man. If I believe what you say you believe about heaven and hell and salvation in Jesus Christ, I would crawl on my hands and knees over broken glass if I had to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's a lost man. The sinking feeling of uncertainty at the death of a person when you don't know they're saved, that's a pain that'll be far greater than the pleasure. Yeah, you don't want that. If you can just bring that up a little bit closer to today and realize, I want to know the condition of that person's soul and give them an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. The satisfaction of knowing for sure that they're saved will give you a joy now. And when they pass, it'll give you a joy later, because you can say, in spite of how they died, whatever it was, I know where they are today, and I'm at peace with that. God gives us a hand in that, and He calls it joy, the joy of evangelism. You want to get in on some of that? Amen. Father, thank you tonight for an opportunity to preach the words of God, and we ask you please to take this simple message and encourage us, Lord. We all need it. And we know there's joy in it. I pray, Father, that every person here whose head is bowed before you tonight will have the pleasure of knowing the joy of being used by you to tell sinners about Jesus Christ. May we be diligent, Father, to follow the leadership of your Holy Spirit in our lives to make that happen for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.